Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Walt. I serve as our spiritual formation director, and it is an absolute honor for me to get to kick off this series with you. This summer in the Psalms that we're going to get to spend together is happening all across our church, and it's a special chance to give our regular preachers a break in the summer, but also to get you around the voices of elders who get to lead this congregation locally. So I am super excited to get to kick us off. Each week, we'll be studying a new psalm. In this incredible anthology that is the Book of Psalms, we find a vast array of thoughts, emotions, experiences, and prayers that we're able to step into and make our own. Composed by different authors over generations, the Psalms are a guidebook for the people of God throughout history to come and worship Him. They are precious to us because so many of us have turned here in times of confusion, in times of crisis or joy or longing, and felt the words leap off the page as if from our own hearts. We don't necessarily feel like we have to labor to study or search for application the way we do elsewhere in Scripture. There's a near automatic connection. And that's kind of the point. It's this category of Scripture that God shares with us so that we can find our voice as creatures in relationship to Him as our Creator. See, there are many different types of Psalms, each giving shape to our prayers in new ways. Psalms of worship, psalms of thanksgiving, of wisdom or lament, psalms to reflect back to God what He's like, to express trust, and so on. And so we'll see a new type of psalm each week to give us just a taste of the richness and depth of what this book has to offer. And with that, it's important to note that the point of this series is not to dive analytically into the construction of the Book of Psalms as a whole, or to deeply survey the themes and applications of this book in its entirety. However, if this series whets your appetite, you're in luck. This fall, the Bible studies that we'll host for women and men across our church are going to be digging into the Psalms in a class environment. And I would highly, highly encourage you to sign up and be a part of that. Even if you're brand new to studying the Bible, there's perhaps no better place to begin. So with that, let's jump into the text that we have for today. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 90. And if you don't have a copy, the words will be on the screen behind me. Now, I love this psalm. I love Psalm 90 because it is captivating and grand. I love it because, as we'll see, it speaks to the ache and difficulty of life, and I found that to be really, really comforting. Our family has had a really difficult few years, and the words of Psalm 90 have been a great comfort to me. My wife and I have walked through cancer diagnoses and treatments with both of our dads while dealing with health challenges of our own. I experienced the loss of a deep friendship and have wrestled through the immense hurt and sorrow that I've felt in that. We've sat in anguish with close friends as they've experienced heartache, the death of parents, and the infuriating despair of unanswered prayers for work and what's next. I'm sure each of you has a list of your own. So as we study this prayer together, I hope it gives you comfort in some of the ways that I've been able to find comfort there. Let's read together Psalm 90. We'll start at the very beginning. It says this, "A prayer of Moses, man of God. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." This psalm begins with an inscription identifying the author as Moses, man of God, and dates back thousands of years to the days of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Psalm 90 is a corporate lament, meaning that the tone that we'll find in the words of this prayer are an expression of grief or sorrow. And the language reflects a group. We, our, us, rather than just the perspective or experience of an individual. And the text opens by looking at God, beholding him first. And it will go on to convey something that we all feel. The frustrating difficulty of life and how fragile we feel as people. We don't live forever. Things in our world are broken. Even our best days feel hard. This psalm has been a place that I've turned because it begins addressing the question, what do we do with these feelings? In our hardship, where do we turn? Remember, while the psalms broadly are prayerful expressions of emotion, they're also instructive on what we do when we find ourselves in these places. In Psalm 90, the instruction that Moses gives, what he asks God to develop in us, is wisdom. Skip ahead with me to verse 12. Moses says this, "Teach us to number our days carefully, so we may develop wisdom in our hearts." In the midst of this lament, this prayer instructs us to develop wisdom. And that's where we're going to be spending our time today, asking God, how can we develop wisdom in our hardship? So I've got two main observations from this text. Wisdom in hardship comes through submitting to God and seeking compassion from him. Wisdom comes through submitting to God and seeking compassion from him. Let's start again in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. The word of God says this, "Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, 'Return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives and they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers and dries up.'" Moses begins this prayer by contrasting the permanence of God with the frailty of mankind. He sets the stage by giving us this picture frame in which God looks impossibly large, and we look impossibly small. Look back at verse 2. "The one who gave birth to the mountains," side by side with the one who, verse 3, is like dust. Verse 6, like grass. 1,000 years for us is like a few hours in the night for him. This prayer begins with observations that guide our hearts into remembering the fundamental nature of things. God, the Creator, is impossibly big. And we, his creation, are impossibly small by comparison. And this starts to set up a profound contrast in this prayer. What it's showing is that if we find ourselves in hardship, what we desperately need is someone bigger and greater to help us. When it's too big to deal with, we look for help. And as we've all experienced, the more evidence that we have of someone's greatness or ability, that their ability exceeds our own, the easier it is to trust ourselves to their care in the midst of whatever is going on. As I mentioned, my dad had a cancer diagnosis. And while it was scary and difficult, he received pretty excellent care. Now, the thing is, my dad is a retired doctor. And in the medical community, everyone's favorite patients are retired doctors. There's this tendency of a common challenge with them as patients thinking they know better because they're medical professionals too. But I've got to hand it to my dad. He did an excellent job of saying, "No, these guys are the experts. I'll read and I'll ask good questions, but I'm in their care." For him, it was evident that this team of doctors was greater than he was. on the topic, in this field, in recommending treatment. Now, what if the person he talked to was fresh out of med school, first year on the job? Listen, no matter how awesome or capable they might be, it would be difficult, to say the least, to trust and submit in the same way. It's obvious that with superior credentials and more evident greatness of the team of doctors that my dad saw, it was easier for him to trust himself to their care. And this is exactly what Moses is doing here in verses 1 through 6. He starts by putting God's credentials on display and highlighting how far and away he exceeds us. He's impossibly big and great. We're small and momentary. There's this distinction. Our smallness, our weakness, means that we can't deal with the hardships of life on our own. And he's pointing us to someone great that we can turn to. And God's immense greatness here, what we see in verses 1 through 6, the very reason that he is trustworthy in any hardship, it's this greatness that means we must submit to him. Let's read on, verse 7. "For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh." Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. "Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so we may develop wisdom in our hearts." Someone great enough to help us through any hardship, is also great enough to submit to no matter what. And there's a real challenge for us in that because we only want to imagine God as healer or helper, not God the king or judge. And this is where our lives start to feel tension, where we get out of sorts. We want a God that is great enough to help us in times of trouble, but not so great that we must submit to him. We want the healing without the healer, the kingdom without the king. But Moses starts this prayer by saying that's not how this works. See, Moses is highlighting here that the world and all of life sits under the judgment for sin. The world isn't broken because God lost control or said, like, "Oh, shucks, I'll just leave it that way." Life is hard because of sin done to me, sin done by me. The world and everything in it feels tarnished and broken by sin, that our bodies decay and break down, that we experience injustice because of our gender or the color of our skin, that tragedies happen and death comes for everyone in the end. As verse 10 says, that even our best years are struggle and sorrow. And the sorrow of Psalm 90, the sorrow of sin, would have been particularly acute for the people of Israel. Remember, Moses is writing this with the generation of people that rebelled against God and refused to enter the promised land. They are the ones praying this, singing it even, as people under the judgment that none of them would see the land he was giving them. This psalm would have been a constant reminder of the sorrow of their own choices. And in the hardship of their lives, this prayer gives them a way to both remember what is true and to cry out to God about these sorrows, to lament. It's the same for us. Today, the word of God is trying to anchor you. The first half of this psalm may feel bleak, but I want you to see it as ordering. This prayer wants you to put your feet on solid ground, to see clearly in verses 1 through 11 what God is like, what we're like, and what the world is like. So therefore, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And why is numbering our days so important for enduring hardship? After all of what Moses started with, why is this the thing that he instructs us through this psalm? Particularly, we number our days to show ourselves that if we place our faith in God, things will not always be this way. Our lives won't always be filled with suffering. We count and see that there's a promise and an end in sight. And we see this at the very end of all things, Revelation 21. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Not only that, it reminds us, numbering our days reminds us that the suffering itself isn't arbitrary, but that it has a purpose in our lives. We see Paul talk about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, so do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Even in our hardships, God has something that he is working in our lives. Verse 17, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But more than that, numbering our days is important when we find ourselves in hardship that has been brought by our own sin, our own disobedience and rebellion against God. We number our days and realize they're short. We're dust, we're grass that shoots up in the morning. We can't assume that there will be a tomorrow to repent and get our lives right. That's why, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews together as a church, we see this constant refrain that today, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. We're going to encounter hardship and suffering that just comes from being in a broken world. Tons of it. Suffering that comes with following Jesus here. Numbering our days comforts us that it won't always be so. And suffering that comes from our own sin and disobedience and rebellion, numbering our days sobers us to repent and turn back to God. This is wisdom. That we submit ourselves in hope or in repentance to the one who is greater than we are, the one who is able to save. And my question for you is are you doing this? Like, practically speaking, examine your own life and ask these questions. Ask yourself. In your own hardships, are you coming to God? Or are you relying on whatever greatness, whatever tools you have to work through it on your own? Do you see and submit to the one who is truly great, whether the brokenness comes from within your heart or from the world around you? Where do you turn? And this brings us to our second point. Wisdom in hardship comes through seeking compassion from him. At this point, the prayer turns from addressing us together as readers to addressing God directly. Verse 13, Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants. and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. How long? Nobody asks this question when they still feel full of patience and trust. They ask this when it feels hopeless or they're about to give up. Does it always have to be this hard? It seems too much to bear. God, we've tried to gain wisdom. We've numbered our days and found them to be few. We know our sin and we know your power. We know you're the great one that we rightly submit to, but we also know that you're the compassionate one who declared this about yourself. The Lord, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Lament that only focuses on our painful circumstances, but stops short of crying out to God for help, misses out on how God wants to turn our hearts. He wants us to draw near to him and find in him the compassion that we're desperate for. Wisdom is not only submitting to God, but seeking him out as the only one who can be our refuge. Verse 13, we're your servants, not your equals, but please have mercy on us. And this, seeking God in our hardship again and again, crying out to him, finding your compassion in him, is where we so often lose hope. It's where we so often go wrong, isn't it? Where our hearts go off the rails and we abandon wisdom. We may recognize that the world is broken and life is hard and even admit that we're sinful and God is in charge. We may cry out to him once, twice, maybe three times. But then our flesh says, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of hoping. Let's go find a way to deal with this on our own. If I'm not finding the relief that I want here, then I'll go look for it elsewhere. Let me go eat and drink to just numb the pain that I feel. If grief is going to be this intense, then I'm just going to rage at everyone and burn it all down. If I'm going to feel small and powerless, then I'll go make believe my own importance, isolate myself, reject authority, and boast that I'm strong and independent. Does that sound like wisdom? No. Do we find any real healing in any of these? No. Wisdom is recognizing the one with power and going to him, not to some lesser thing with no real ability to help. The only one that can provide compassion and love, that can endure us through the hardship of life, is God. The only one. The refuge that we find in him can endure us through the storms of the toughest circumstances or the crashing waves of the deepest grief. The love and forgiveness that he offers washes away the darkest stains of shame and guilt. The promises and hope found in him alone turn away the fear of death that comes for every person. In the past few years of difficulty for our home, there's been this refrain in our family. I don't know how someone goes through something like this without God. It's not spoken out of arrogance or disdain. It's spoken out of pure wonder. Born out of how narrowly, by the skin of our teeth, it felt like we got through it. If I don't have the hope or promise or security or steadiness of God to lean on, then how does something like this not crush me? Some of you have asked that same question, are asking that same question. Some of you are here because you felt the other side. You never thought you'd go to church, and you're still not sure about God, but you felt crushed, destroyed, abandoned in life, and you don't know what to do. This is where this psalm meets us, gives us words, and instructs us on where to go. Church, if you find yourself here, lamenting sorrow and struggle in your life, where will you turn? And what will you ask for? In your hardship, do you think God has something good to offer you? Are you afraid that God is actually cruel? And he will only give you the hardest, most painful way and expect you to be faithful? Are there ways that you've been seeking momentary relief from the broken world around you? These verses of Psalm 90, they're a challenge to us. Where will you go in your lament? Where will you turn for compassion? See, Moses wrote this prayer as the leader of God's covenant people, Israel, a people that were aching for redemption, not just for the promised land, but for the promised Savior that would rescue them. They sang these laments in faith that God would hear and save them. We read these words as people on the other side of the cross, as people praying in faith that God has heard and has saved us. All of our cries for compassion and mercy find their fulfillment in Jesus. God's promises are secured in him, that God would send his only son to repair the break, to restore the relationship, to live in perfect obedience. That Jesus, even though he was sinless in every way, would stand in our place and bear that consuming anger and bear that terrifying wrath that we deserve for our sin. That on the cross, he would conquer death and take away its sting for all who believe in him. We have encountered an answer, a hope that Moses could only dream of. Because of Christ, this broken world doesn't get the last word. Our sin and the hardship, which seems so inescapable. I've been told that's super normal. So just let that inform your prayers to go, God, I love our high school. Thank God we get to be in downtown Austin. Anyways, back to Psalm 90. Because of Christ, this world doesn't get the last word. Our sin and hardship, which seems so inescapable, won't cling to us. Jesus is there, bridging the gap, bringing all who would have faith in him into the very presence of God. He will wipe away all of the things that we lament right now. Whatever you can close your eyes and imagine, whatever you are going through, whatever you are afraid of going through, grief, pain, death, he will wipe them away. But he doesn't just take away the hardship. He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers for compassion and lavishes us with joy and love and gladness in ways that we can't imagine. Look back at the prayer, verse 13. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we've seen adversity. We cry out for compassion, and in Christ, every ounce of shame and brokenness is wiped away. He restores us, gives us purpose. He endures us through the greatest hardships and gives us hope and joy that lasts. And you know my favorite answer to this prayer? We ask feebly for balance. Look back at verse 15. God, please make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. God, would you be kind enough to just balance things out? You know what God says? No. Absolutely not. Balance is something that I have no interest in. On one side of the scale, I will put your hardest days and years, your greatest moments of suffering and sorrow. On the other, I'll put eternal life. I will so eclipse the hardships of your life with eternal joy with me that you won't even believe it. This is how Paul says to a struggling church, we don't lose heart. And says our momentary affliction is pointing towards an eternal weight of glory. How David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We ask modestly for balance. We ask modestly for joy to match our sorrow. And Jesus blows it out of the water. Praise God. So my application for you today is simple. In your hardship, draw near to God through the words of Psalm 90. Whatever you're going through, whatever you will, turn to this psalm. Say, God, what do you have for me here? Find him to be great and able to help, and then submit to him, whether in hope or in repentance. But don't stop there. Seek your help from him. Draw near to him. Find him to be rich with compassion and a refuge of love in your hardship. Friends, the words of Psalm 90 help us express the difficulties of our lives. It shows us our immense frailty and the surpassing majesty of God. It teaches us this wisdom to submit ourselves before this incredible God and to seek compassion, the greatest mercy and the most satisfying joy from him. It fills us with hope that in Christ, all of God's promises are secured for us, and that no matter how dark the valley, our shepherd sees us through. These words have been a comfort to me over the past few years, lifting my head when I feel crushed. May the words of Psalm 90 comfort you in your hardship, past, present, or future. Let's pray. God, we know that we don't have the strength. God, however awesome we feel this morning, however strong we feel right now, God, we can think of a time that we felt the opposite. And so, Jesus, give us wisdom in our hearts to number our days. God, to see how incredible you are and to see that we need a helper who is greater than us, who not just is able to save, who is able to give compassion, but desperately wants to do that. God, in this church, for all who have placed their faith in Jesus, you love them. You're going to wipe away every tear someday. And Jesus, we beg for a glimpse of that now. God, lift our hearts. Help us find purpose in it, but help us find comfort and refuge in you. So Jesus, if there is someone here this morning, then in the heart of hearts, they think, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I'm safe. I don't know if I ever will be. God, would you use the words of Psalm 90 to remind each and every one of us, to remind them that they're not alone. They're part of a people who stand at the foot of the cross and say, God, we have no hope besides what you've done for us in Jesus. So God, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Lift our eyes to see Christ and to see that in every way, in every promise, in every hope, in him, we have something that can never be taken away. Jesus, help our church. As we endure hardship, as we go through the difficulties of life, anchor us in your word, with one another, and with Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, God, the great hope that we have to look ahead to. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for the chance to open your word together. Help us. It's your name we pray. Amen.